This morning we take the first of those nine fruit of the Spirit that we're going to be spending a while on. And the first one is love. Now this lesson, I've been telling a few people this week, was at the same time very easy to put together and also very difficult. It's easy because I imagine I could pick any one of you to get up here and talk for 20 minutes about what the Bible has to say about love and probably be able to do it without too much difficulty. It is a subject that we talk about a lot, and there's a lot there. At the same time, how do you boil down all of what's there and come up with something that doesn't seem like, oh yes, we've said that several times before. It doesn't seem like oversimplifying, and doesn't keep everybody here for 3 hours. Nobody wants that. So it was a little interesting this week trying to figure out what should go in and what should not make the cut. Because love is such a big idea. So many facets. This is something that, like I said, you could get up and speak with no preparation, or you could spend 40 hours in the week leading up digging through and picking out each verse and categorizing and picking out all the different aspects of love the Bible addresses. I came in somewhere in the middle on that. Didn't spend 40 hours, but I'm not flying by the seat of my pants either. There's a lot there. The website BibleGateway.com, which is a good site for reading. It's got a lot of audio options as well, and I've recommended it to a few of you at times. It does a good job of tracking its data and sharing it. It does this a lot of times at the end of the year. It'll share most searched items. It'll share which verses were dug up most often through all users on the site. And love is the number one search term just about every year on BibleGateway.com. It was this past year. And many of its most searched verses have that idea in there, as you might expect. Number one, again this year, you could probably guess, John 3:16. There's maybe the love verse. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son. Talk to a lot of people, you say, where do you start? You start right here. Some people even say, you have this, what else do you need? But that is part of that discussion of love that comes up. Or you can go to the other John 3:16. 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Called the other John 3:16. It brings in another aspect of this love. John 3:16 talks about God's love. 1 John 3:16 talks about Jesus' love in coming to earth and laying down his life. In fact, we could spend this whole sermon on love just in the book of 1 John. It's all over the place in that book. Maybe this is familiar. Wouldn't it surprise me to see this one come up as a song? You're putting this together. Love one another. Love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And these are just picking out a couple verses from 1 John that talk about love, especially that chapter 4 is just over and over and over again talking about these ideas about God being love. And perhaps a reason that 1 John is so packed with this idea and the other letters of John as well is that we see from John's interaction with Jesus, Jesus talked a lot about love. Again, we're going to get more into Jesus in a couple weeks talking about this, but we see kind of this influence from the Gospel of John into the letters of John, with Jesus saying in his farewell to his apostles, to his disciples, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Remain in my love. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you." Sounds like 1 John. "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." Sounds a lot like the other John 3:16. And of course, if you attend pretty much any wedding, you know, the annual tradition of the nickels on their lawn, right? They swear they're dodging it this year. But you'll come across something from 1 Corinthians 13, this statement about all the things that love is and that love is not. All of these are such fertile ground for talking about what it is to love and what love is, and you know, love is a verb and love is a noun and love is an adjective and all these things, different aspects that the Bible comes at this idea. There's a lot out there, songs and poems and all kinds of things. A couple weeks ago when we were trying to twist Jamie's arm into leading singing, which that was great this morning, he was saying, well, I need to know what the lesson is. How can I put together the songs? I said, we're talking about love. He said, got it. You know, there's a softball put up there for a song leader, because it's not hard to find these things. These things are important, and we come across these. So I'm not going to even attempt to say we're going to cover everything about love in the Bible. And I suspect, like we'll see when we get into some of this stuff, we're not going to be done talking about love in January. We're going to see that it's an idea that is at least connected to most of these other fruits of the Spirit, if not the driving force. I think there's a reason that we start with love. But I'm going to get into, since this is a proper sermon, we're going to look at three aspects of love in the Bible and try to trace some of these tracks, how this works. These are just three that caught my attention this week. I tried to go in as open-minded as possible, trying not to be too cliche. We'll see that happens. But these are some aspects that caught my eye as I was going through several love verses in the Bible. First thing, love is a powerful motivator. We were talking some in Bible class this morning about motivation, or I don't know if Mike was talking about that. He asked a question and I said motivation. Maybe I was thinking about this, about the way that the author of Revelation and others similarly talk about things coming soon. You say, why do you say soon? Well, because if you say you've got a while, we take our time. We say soon because we want to motivate. And we see in our own lives and in the Bible, love is perhaps the greatest motivator. We do a lot of things in the name of love. We can see a famous example. Jacob was highly motivated because of love. Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days because of his love for her. Ladies named Rachel do that. Get motivated. Because of the love. Anyway, you know, Jacob was motivated by love. He was married through the trick of Laban. He was married to Leah. He loved Rachel. He was motivated to do a lot of things, some of them good, some of them that caused a lot of messes for his family down the road, because he loved one woman and did not love the other. And we see Leah become motivated because of that. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he enabled her to conceive, but Rachel remained childless. Leah became pregnant, gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, "It is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now." This kind of started the kind of heart-wrenching section of Leah being driven to try to earn Jacob's love. And every time she has a child, she says similar statements like this. So, my husband now is definitely bound to me. Or maybe now. And then finally saying, when she has her fourth son, says, "Well, I'm going to trust in God now." Kind of see the disappointment there. But she is motivated by love. It may not be the same type of motivation as Jacob and Rachel, but she is seeking that love. She doesn't find it from Jacob. She does find it from God, and she finds blessing. We talked a few weeks ago about love in Song of Solomon. I joked with Rachel that I should get up here and say, "We're going to do another Song of Solomon sermon since we're talking about love," but you probably want to wait a little while before getting back into that stuff. But remember, we talked about these two verses in particular about the nature of love, stronger than death, motivator, the irresistibility, talking about can't be quenched by many waters, is worth more than anything and everything in somebody's house. He said, "You want to give up everything for love?" It's worth it. Talk about this statement in here where it says the mighty flame. We talked about how this can be translated as the flame of God and something that is given by God, and the power that is seen there. It is a force. Romans picks up a little bit on this idea. It's about in a different way, but it talks about how when you have the love of God, you go through anything. Nothing separates. Angels nor demons, present or future, or powers or height or depth, anything in creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When you see that love on the other side, the motivation is there to get through whatever is in between you and the love of God. This is the picture that Scripture paints of love. In fact, when I say motivation, Corinthians says we are compelled. Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. Starts off saying, people are saying you're out of your mind. And he says, yeah, real love does that. And says that's what we have with the love of Christ. We are compelled to act in the way that we act. It's Paul's statement. Because of what Jesus has done for us, we have no choice. We are compelled. Now, motivation can take you, you can be motivated for good and for bad. Right? We see some actions, we put Jacob in there about being motivated for his wife, and we talk about the way that Christ's love compels us for good, to do good things. We could bring up other examples throughout the Bible of love, leading someone to do to make poor choices. We could bring up David. David was motivated by, well, you'd say love. You could make the case that in these poor cases could be talking about more lust than love, but he would tell you the reason he did what he did with Bathsheba and Uriah was motivated, compelled by love. We can't use the motivation of love as an excuse to do whatever we want, but we can see, like Paul says in Corinthians, that there is something about Christ's love that does want to move us forward, move us in the direction that we need to go. And that's because love teaches us who God is. We can go back to 1 John. We're not going to keep going back to 1 John, but there's a lot there. We saw one verse that says, God is love. Later in that same chapter, another verse says, God is love. Stuck right in between those two, it says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. We see that God is love. And so if we are trying to see God, if we are trying to seek God, we start with the love of God. And it works in us, and it makes us more. And it takes us to where we are supposed to be. We say a lot of times that we wish we had all the answers, and we wish we knew what God was doing. We wish we could see God and understand better. And what we see in Scripture is, as much as anything, we can see love as those footprints of God. If you want to follow where God is going, you follow love. In Exodus 15, what seems to be one of the earliest scriptures composed, this is the song after coming across the sea. One of the statements is, in your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. Picture the image of God saying, go this way. You know, think of the Exodus with the cloud and with the pillar of fire. Think of the waters parting. And it's very clear to say, this must be where God wants me to go. It was very obvious to those at that time, God is leading me across this sea, because made the path. They get across that path. They get across that sea. And they say, if we're still following God, if we are trying to go to the holy dwelling, you know, this is long before a temple. This is long before they get to the land even. It says, we're trying to follow our guide to the holy dwelling. You follow God's love. You follow this example. Elsewhere in the Pentateuch, Deuteronomy talks about God's love for His people. He talks about how they were chosen. It's like, the Lord did not set His affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other people. You were the fewest of all people. And when God picked Israel, Israel's name was Abraham. That was all there was. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath He swore to your ancestors and brought you out with a mighty hand, redeemed you from the land of slavery and from power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping His covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love Him and keep His commandments. You want to know who God is and why God does the things that God does? love. Jump to the New Testament. And we see different time, same story. Just at the right time, we are still powerless. Christ died for the ungodly. Same thing as saying, why did God choose Israel? Because they were so great? No. Because he loved them. Why did Christ die? Because we were so good? No. You were kind of ungodly. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We talked about, as we went through our reading last year, this big story about God desiring relationship with humans, trying to get back to that relationship at the garden, God and humanity together as one. And Romans talks about it was God's love and desire for this relationship that led to Jesus dying for us. It is something so central to who God is love. And so in Galatians, he says, if that's who God is and that's what God has done, we try to be the same. We try to imitate. He says, as a Christian, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. He died, I die in him. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Why do this sacrifice? Why give ourselves to Christ? Because we see that love. Because when we look at God, we see love. And when we look for love, we find God. And we find that we want to be something more. You know, with the setup of the tabernacle and the camp moving through the wilderness in the Old Testament, it was God in the middle trying to live among his people, and they had to set up all of these laws and all these rules so that that can be possible, so that the people can be safe in the presence of God, and so that God can be safe in his holiness from the sin of people. And that's the way it was for a long time, trying to make this work, trying to figure out how God and people can be together. And it almost worked, but never quite. You come to Jesus. It says it's not laws that you need. It's not buffers and protection. It's the love of God. And finally, since we're talking about relationships, we're talking about proximity and being close, we'd say love is rarely alone. I don't know if this is the best way of saying this. I tried a few different wordings. This is what we're going with. Let me tell you what I mean. One thing I was finding, when you look at the way love is used in the Bible, it is so often either paired with another quality, or it's in one of these lists, like the fruit of the Spirit. We call these the virtue lists, you know, things that we ought to be if we're going to look like what God calls us to be. And we almost always see love. A lot of times it's either the beginning of the list or the conclusion of the list. First Peter, I know we spent some time in a Bible class, what is, you know, probably longer ago than it feels like. When we were looking at First Peter, we spent some time on this list of these virtues. Make every effort to add to your faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, and finally, love. And we were talking about in that class why this list is constructed the way it is. And I remember Tom speaking on this, how he saw love as the end conclusion. says, if you have all of these things, then you can finally understand what it means to love. You can understand what we are called to in love if we go through these things. First Timothy had a similar list. Timothy is being called to flee from the things of the past, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Jump back to some Old Testament stuff. Hosea, this is actually a statement from Hosea to his unfaithful wife when he is bringing her back. But as somebody mentioned in class this morning, and I've forgotten who, the relationship in Hosea and that marriage was meant to reflect God and his people and the way they were unfaithful, and God brought them back. And so Hosea makes the statement, I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. These types of statements, and I don't know if the point gets made in these few snippets that I'm bringing out, but one thing that I was seeing over and over again is love always seems to be paired up or put in with other things when it's talking about how we're supposed to see a life as God's people. One of the most famous descriptions of God in the Old Testament, it appears in its first form in Exodus. In the Psalms, as it's kind of developed, it says, you, Lord, are compassionate and gracious, God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. And one cool thing that I came across is, you see where it says love and faithfulness? It's one word in Hebrew. We've talked about this word, and I don't know how I missed it. The NIV does this in places until I was looking at this idea this week. We've talked about the word chesed, and how I've said that it has ideas of love and loyalty, and it's translated in a lot of different ways, like loving kindness or steadfast love. Looking at some NIV translations, and I found over and over again, this love and faithfulness together, and that's a new attempt at translating chesed, of that love and loyalty together. The idea that even the word in Hebrew that means love isn't only love. This idea that love is not by itself. One last verse here, and this is the one that that's in the bulletin. Another psalm, and it talks about when God is there with his people. There's a little more of it in the bulletin. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. So often, when we see love in Scripture, it's love and, or something and love. And we talked about how love in itself can drive you in different directions if it's not God's love. But what we see is when we talk about the love of God, it always seems to be driving us to something more. Love and compassion, peace, mercy, loyalty. The love of God is intended to inspire us to something more. I don't think it's a coincidence that when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, those things that live within us, if the Spirit is within us, and that are produced to everybody around us when we are in the Spirit, I don't think it's a coincidence that we start with love. I think we're going to see that when you have love, when you have God's love, it is intended to drive us on to something more. That we are motivated to do something more. That we see that love is who God is. And then when we look deeper, we see all the other aspects of who God is. And it makes us want to be more like God. And we find ways to improve ourselves and make us look more like that love, more like that example. And we are inspired to go on. You can spend all day, you can spend all week on love, like I said. But when we understand what the love of God is doing, it says, love and. We move on and we try to do more. So we're going to do that. We're going to spend a few more weeks on love. We're going to look at those examples of who we see that really typifies love. And if you have some suggestions, I'd love to hear them. I'd like it to be something we work on together. Then we're going to look at Jesus, and then we're going to close that chapter on love after that. But if you get a chance, do your own little search on what you find in the Bible on love. Because like I said, this is far from exhaustive. And I don't think you want me to do something exhaustive. But maybe you'll see something that didn't jump out to me. Maybe you'll see as you're looking through, maybe you open up your concordance. In mine here, love has nearly two full pages of just limited references. Spend some time. I encourage you to do, even if it's just sitting down for 20, 30 minutes. Do a search. Help Bible Gateway keep their number one there at the top of the list. Search out love. See what's there. And I bet you don't see the same things that I did. But I think you'll see what you're supposed to see. And I think you'll be blessed by that study. But that's all for this morning. If there's anything you need, we want to hear about it. We want to be here for you. We love you. And if you need anything, please come forward as we stand and sing.
Love is... God is love.